Amen. Christ, our hope in life and death, and Christ alone. But He is enough. This morning, as we come together as a family, I just have a couple things to remind you of. If you haven't scanned that little QR code and done the family check-in, if you could do that, that would be really helpful. If you can't, just go. If you don't have a smartphone, if you go by the Welcome Center, there's somebody who I'm sure you can find somebody with a smartphone. They can scan it and help you do that. If you filled out a prayer request, I would just encourage you, I would ask you, please put that on the prayer wall as you go out. Lots of little hooks, just hang it on there. We will be praying over the next several weeks. That prayer request will be prayed for multiple times. Each week, as we've been starting our services during May, we've had one of our missionary families share how God is using our strategic mission fund in order to help us to do extra things, not supporting missionaries. That comes through our regular budget, but to be able to respond to needs like we just heard in Ukraine, or being able to set up a skate park in a city where we're trying to reach with the gospel and build relationships with both the officials of the city and children. And so that strategic mission fund, we raise money for that during the month of May. We've encouraged you to go online. There's a spot there where you can give. It's an over and above giving. This morning, we will be taking a second offering for that after the message. So I just want to give you a heads up. We'll be doing that. If you didn't come prepared, please, during this week, before the end of the month of May, please go online and designate a gift to that strategic mission fund. It gives us great opportunities to step into the needs of people where the gospel can be shared, things we didn't know would be opening up for us, and we can step in quickly. Will you bow with me as we open God's word now in prayer? Lord Jesus, we bow before you, opening the word that your Spirit inspired, teaching us about you and about us and all that you have done for us. And we simply pray this morning that you would take this, your word, and apply it to our hearts so that we can increasingly be conformed into your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. Context of Hebrews, remember, we've been going through chapter 1. We've been looking at the supremacy of the Son of God. He's supreme in every way. He's the creator. He's the heir of all things. He is the exact image, the radiance of the glory of God. He is supreme above all angels. Chapter 1 ends with Jesus in verse 13, seated at the right hand of the Father. The angels do whatever he tells them to do. Chapter 2 began the first four verses. If God has now spoken to us through this supreme Son, we must listen. What will happen to us if we don't listen to the message that comes through the Son? Now in verse 5, the focus changes for a moment from the supreme Son of God to the reason he needs to be our singular Savior. And as that focus shifts, it begins to focus on the need of us as human beings. So beginning with verse 5, let me read. I hope you have your Bibles open. Verse 5, "For it was not to angels that God submitted the world to come, of which we are speaking." Talking about the eschaton, the end of the age. The world will be under submission, not to angels. Verse 6, "It has been testified somewhere." It's actually Psalm 8. "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." That's all about man. God's creating human beings slightly lower than the angels, but everything on earth to be under their feet. Continuing with verse 8, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." He's talking about human beings. That's an understatement. Everything isn't in subjection to us, right? I mean, we get scared of little things like spiders. Everything is not in subjection to us. And sometimes even our own bodies. I have a close friend in Uganda. He's a pastor. His name is Yona. Yona is a compassionate, loving, passionate person for the Word of God. Yona came to our Bible college, studied, went to minister in a church, got married, started a family. I was thrilled that God had blessed him with a wonderful wife, blessed him with a child. And then Yona came to me one day and he said, "Brent, can you please come to my home? Something is wrong with my son." I went to his home and this little infant, who now should be big enough to sit up and maybe begin to scoot along the ground. It's the ground because they don't have cement floors in their houses, just dirt. His legs looked totally normal, but did nothing. I prayed with Yona and his wife. We prayed for his little boy that God would somehow give those legs strength. He continued to grow. His legs grew along with his body, but zero movement. All things put in subjection to human beings, and yet sometimes even our bodies are not under our control. At present, the end of verse 8, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Created a little lower than the angels, and yet created as the pinnacle of God's created world here on earth. What on earth happened? Well, go back with me to Genesis chapter 1, the first three chapters of Genesis are the foundation for everything in Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, beginning just verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" What is God doing? He's going to create man and woman, two genders, male and female, in his image. And as image bearers, we are to represent him. And one of the ways we represent him is he is supreme, he is the ruler, and so we rule on earth as his image bearers. Why? To bring him glory. We're his representatives, we're his image bearers. God is sovereign. We've just seen in chapter 1, verse 13, Jesus seated on the throne. The angels do everything he says. God creates us, Jesus creates us. We bear his image in Genesis chapter 1. So as bearing his image, we represent him. We will have dominion over the earth to bring him glory as his image bearers. But dominion, brothers and sisters, is not about us. It's about God's glory. Dominion is all about God's doxa, the word for glory in the Scriptures. Dominion is about God's doxa, not ours. We bear his image, so as image bearers, we have dominion on earth because he is supreme. Now we rule in this small place here on earth. What went wrong? Why is it that a spider can terrify us? We turned dominion for the glory of God, reflecting his authority, into domination, when we turned it on ourselves. We wanted to rob God of the glory we're supposed to reflect back for him as his image bearers. And we wanted to take that for ourselves. And so the serpent said to Adam and Eve, God doesn't want you to be like him. That's why he said, don't eat of the tree of good and evil. If you eat of the tree of good and evil, you will be like him. What do they want? They want to take God's glory and make it their own. Instead of reflecting his glory, let's make it our own. We can't do that and reflect his glory as image bearers. And so we lost dominion. Dominion has been lost. And in the process, we no longer bring glory to God as we should, as human beings. It all began when Adam sinned. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were not to do so. Genesis chapter 3, listen to what God says to Adam. Verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, it's not bad to listen to our wives. But God says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. So you listen to your wife instead of listening to me. That was the problem. You shall then, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the plants of the fields. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, to dust you'll return. Dominion lost. Because instead of being his image bearers, and God is the supreme leader, and so his image bearers lead and have dominion on earth. No, we said we want it for ourselves. Instead of reflecting glory to God, we wanted to rob God of the glory due to him. Dominion has been lost in every way. The pristine ground of Eden became cursed. Thorns and thistles began to grow. We were created from dust, and so God says you're going to return to dust. In Adam, all of us have sinned, and all of us died. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. We've all sinned. Death is the result, no longer dominion, no longer reflecting glory to God as we were intended to do. The purpose for which God made us is now lost. When our dominion is lost, it's lost over creation. We don't care for our world as we should. We can see that all over. We've lost dominion over ourselves. We don't even know anymore what gender we are. We've lost dominion over our emotions. Our high emotions and our low emotions create turmoil for us day after day and week after week. We have to demand safe spaces at our universities because we can't handle what other people might say. And cultures, they vie for dominance instead of dominion. Dominion, which would give glory to God, instead we want dominance, which brings glory to ourselves. And so we devalue people who are different than we are. So the question that is raised over and over again in these verses, verse 6 of chapter 2, what is man that you are mindful of him? Dominion turns into domination when it's infected by sin. And that creates havoc in the world. Just look at Ukraine. Cities are being leveled. Crops rot in storehouses, in warehouses, and in the fields, creating world food shortages. Destruction of villages takes a few days. To rebuild them will take decades. Destruction of lives, many of those lives will be scarred for the rest of their life. What is man that you're mindful of him when he has glory that belongs only to God turned dominion over the world as an image bearer into domination because he wants glory for himself? When we've lost our God-given purpose, we become purposeless people. And our world is rife with that today. How can we be saved from ourselves? Hebrews begins focusing on the supremacy of the Son of God. And then stunningly, as chapter 2 shifts to the condition of mankind, we see that we have a singular Savior. We ended with verse 8. We do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, talking about human beings. But now look at verse 9. But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. That pronoun Him, all the way through verses 6, 7, and 8, quoting Psalm 8, is about human beings. Now, verse 9, but we see Him, the pronoun, still a human being, but precisely focused on one human being who will change everything for us. Now we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. First time in the book of Hebrews we have the name Jesus. Until now He's been called the Son. Now, Jesus. Why? Because in His incarnate form, that's the name He bore. Him, Jesus, taking on human form, coming into our existence because we have messed it up so badly. Now we see Him for a little while made lower than the angels. How could Jesus be made lower than the angels? Chapter 1 ended with this statement. He commands the angels and they are ministering servants. He becomes lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Look at verse 7. God made human beings a little while lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. Jesus takes on our form, but the glory and honor we were crowned with, we have lost because we have rebelled against God. Now Jesus takes on our form, but He doesn't lose that glory and honor. In fact, He will receive far more. Why? Because of the suffering of death. He even experiences death that came to all of us through Adam, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Jesus pays the price for us, tasting death for us. That word taste, brothers and sisters, doesn't mean He just dabbles in it with His finger and puts it on His tongue. That is not what it means. The word taste that is translated taste in English, it means to taste it in every single detail in its completeness. Why does Jesus taste death in a way none of the rest of us can? Because Jesus is God and is eternal life Himself. Can you imagine eternal life experiencing death? Why does Jesus taste death in a way none of us can? Because He is judge, and He is the very one who knows what sin deserves. He understands why wrath has to be poured out on sin, and He says, let me absorb it. Jesus did not go to death as some people go to death, just hoping somehow it's some kind of sleep and annihilationism. No, Jesus knew the horrors of death as no other person possibly could, and He tasted every bit of it for you, for me. The grace of God explodes into view. That last sentence of verse 9, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. And so He is exalted. We were made as the pinnacle of creation and we fell. Jesus accepts to be made for a period of time lower than angels, to live among us lower than angels. He's not made, He always has been, but He takes on human form lower than angels. And He accepts that He will live among us as we were, but He is crowned with glory and honor. So we see the same truth in Philippians 2, 8, and 9. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He tasted it for us. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him a name that's above every name. Dominion is lost by us because of our sin. Dominion is regained by Jesus. And His purpose? is what ours was supposed to be. Dominion over the earth is to reflect glory to God as his image bearers. Jesus reflects glory to God, even going to the cross. John 17, verse 1, Father, I now glorify you. Dominion lost by the first Adam is now regained by the second Adam. Dominion which the redeemed people will one day experience completely and fully in the world to come. That's where we started in verse 5, looking to the eschaton. Jesus is going to recreate the whole world. What we lost in Genesis chapter 3 will be regained as we as individuals, as redeemed people, will once again rule with Jesus Christ. Did you ever wonder why we're told in Revelation we'll rule with him? We're going to fulfill what we failed to do in Genesis chapter 3. We'll rule with him, but not for our glory, for his glory. We'll finally reflect his glory. All because dominion for the glory of God has been regained through the Son. But we don't have to just wait until that day. Like candles in a dark world, that's beginning to happen. As we were created in the image of God, now we are regenerated and conformed into the image of his Son, Romans 8, 29. As we're regenerated into the image of his Son, something spectacular happens. My friend Yonah's son, I visited him just a few years ago. He's now in his 20s. His legs completely limp. He moves on crutches with all of the weight on his underarms, just barely dangling his feet, trying to keep himself from falling on the crutches. To look at him is to almost make you cry. But he came to trust in Jesus. And his spirit is so radically regenerated that young man now goes into secondary schools throughout Western Uganda and tells people that it isn't our bodies that matter, it's what Jesus is doing in our spirits that matter, that Jesus came and died for our brokenness because of our sin. He forgives us, and we can now live for Jesus. And scores of young adults in Uganda are coming to Christ. You see, the light begins to shine, not because his legs have been regenerated, but because his spirit has been regenerated. That is powerful. You see, we're not going to just wait until someday in the eschaton when we can finally have dominion and actually reflect God's glory to himself as his image bearers, as we were intended to do in Genesis chapter 1. But we can begin to do it now as Yonah's son is doing it. Dominion isn't about us. Dominion in Genesis chapter 1 is all about reflecting glory to the one whose image we bear. Think of the contrast between Jesus, who is the exact image of God, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The radiance of the glory of God. That's what we are supposed to be, and we aren't. Jesus, as he bears the image of his Father, look at the difference between his dominion and ours. Our loss of dominion as image bearers, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Our loss of dominion over nature, Jesus calms the seas. He heals the sick. Our loss of dominion over self, Jesus perfectly understood who he was. He's the Son of God with perfect self-control, so complete that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's total self-control. Our loss of dominion over our emotions. When Jesus was oppressed, he opened not his mouth. When he was spit upon, he laid his life down for the very ones who spit at him. Brothers and sisters, he has regained for us what we lost. And so we go back to Daniel. If you were here when we studied Daniel last year, Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, speaking of the Son of Man being presented before the Ancient of Days, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to who? The people of the saints of the Most High. God is going to give back to us what we lost in Genesis chapter 3, given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, the Son of Man, shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. See, we are given dominion, but all serve and obey Jesus. Because dominion is not about our glory, it's all about reflecting glory to the King. Dominion lost has been regained by Jesus, and all the glory goes to God. What does that mean for us today? What difference does this theological truth mean for us as we live today? Did you see the words that verse 9 begins with? A little word, but. You see, verse 8 ended, we don't see everything in submission. Because of our sin, we don't. That's why our world is in such a mess. But, here's the contrast, we see him. And then it gives his name, Jesus. When we see Jesus high and lifted up, whether it's on the throne as Isaiah saw him in Isaiah chapter 6, or whether it's on the cross as Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 15, when I am lifted up, anyone who looks to me will be saved. Whether it's on the throne or on the cross, when we see Jesus and we see ourselves in our brokenness, we begin to understand what Jesus has done for us. We begin to understand that grace has exploded when he tasted death for you and for me. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what is that good? That we might be conformed into the image of his Son. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. And we destroyed that image. We marred that image so horribly by sin. What happens with regeneration? God takes everything in our lives and begins to use it now to create, regenerate us into the image of his Son. Amen. That is new life. Taking what we lost in Genesis 3 and rebuilding it by everything that comes into our lives. But what has to happen? We see him. Our identity, brothers and sisters, is Jesus. And if your identity is not Jesus, you still are left in a mireless, marred, desperate situation with no dominion. No ability to reflect glory to God. We are left robbing God of his glory, seeking everything for ourselves, and our life is still without purpose. When we see him, our shattered and marred identities are restored in him. That's why all the way through the New Testament we are told, in Christ, he is our identity. And when he is our identity, when we begin to bear the image of Jesus, we can do what we are called to do in Genesis chapter 1, reflect his glory. That's what it means for you and me today, that we lost dominion. Jesus has regained dominion, but dominion is all about reflecting glory to God. It's when our identity is based in Christ that we can experience things like I did several years ago in India, sitting at a lunch table with a Brahmin and a Dalit, the highest caste and the lowest caste, eating together because all of us had an identity in Christ. It's the reason I could sit in Western Uganda with a Bakonzo and a Batoro, tribes that hated each other and fought with each other for centuries, and now we sit together and eat together because our identity is in Christ. It's why we come to Highland Park Baptist Church and we have people from different backgrounds and different colors, skins, and different ethnic groups. Why? Because our identity is in Jesus Christ.
That's what makes the difference. He has regained for us what we have lost. We were created in the image of God. Now we're being regenerated into the image of Jesus Christ. God takes everything in our lives and brings us to the image of Jesus. Our loss of control over ourselves is replaced by spirit control. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. How does that happen? Jesus said, be filled with the Spirit. Our loss of control over our emotions is changed by a fruit of the Spirit called self-control. Our loss of God's intended purpose led to purposeless lives, but purposeful lives are regained by what Jesus has regained for us. When he went to the cross, he died for us, and now we are recreated in the image of Jesus. And so we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after we're told by grace we are saved through faith, so that we can do the works God planned for us before the beginning of the age, taking us all the way back to God's plan in Genesis chapter 1. Finally able to do it because of what Jesus has done. So the question that comes over and over again, verse 6, what is man that you are mindful of him? Man who's ruined by sin, instead of dominion for God's glory, we dominate people for our own glory. We're so loved by Jesus that he tasted death to its full for you and me. Do you see him? Verse 9, now we see him. The supreme Son of God, now the singular Savior of man, do you see him? Are you reflecting God's glory? You and I were made to be image bearers with dominion, and dominion is all about representing God to reflect glory to him. Is that how you live? Whose image do you bear? Is it your image? Is it your ethnic background? Is it your culture? Is it your reputation? Is that what you bear? Is that what you hold up high? Or is it Jesus? Now we see him. Whose glory do you live for? Created to give God glory. Adam and Eve tried to take it for themselves, and every one of us has. Jesus died for that. And now we live simply to give glory to him. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, there's no way you can move out of a purposeless life. No matter how wealthy you are, no matter what you have, life will be purposeless. Because we have lost the purpose God gave us to reflect glory to him. If you're a believer, are you willing to let Jesus be your identity? To be conformed into the image of Jesus, Romans 8:29, so that you can finally live every moment of your life simply for God's glory. One of the ways we can do that is by taking of what Jesus gives us and allowing him to use it for his glory. So we're going to take our special, our strategic mission fund offering at this point. The ushers are going to come from the back, and I would just ask you, if God has gifted you with some of his finances, and you can contribute to special opportunities we have to help build the kingdom of Jesus Christ around the world, if you can give. If you don't have that, if you're not ready today, I'd encourage you to go online. It's during this whole month of May that we focus on setting aside a special strategic mission fund so that we can quickly respond to challenges like we're facing in Ukraine, quickly respond to opportunities to share the gospel in new places. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have tasted death for every one of us so that you can reset everything back to Genesis 1. Created in your image so that we can have dominion which brings glory to you as the supreme king of the universe. Lord, children, to realize that we are never to rob you of the glory that you alone deserve, but being regenerated in the image of Jesus, that we are your representatives on earth to bring you and you alone glory. So as we take this strategic mission fund offering, we just pray that you would use these funds powerfully to expand the wonderful news that Jesus has tasted death for everyone to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name.